to our knees, what is the usual cause when we're driven to our knees in prayer?
Disaster.
Disaster, right? It's not like, I just got a raise, let me pray. You know, that doesn't, right? That's not what we go to first. But if everything is a gift from God, and he grants us, and I say if, as in, it's rhetorical, we know, we believe everything is a gift from God, then prayer should be the first thing on our minds, right? When we have a baby born that started out to be a little bit crazy, huh? A little bit dangerous. I mean, of course, it all, you know, bringing a human into the world is a pretty miraculous event, complex, and having it work out so lovely with Andrew and with Jody, his mom, was an answer to prayer. But we generally aren't, I'll speak to me. I hope you're better than this, because I'm not usually quick to pray. I do believe I'm learning in my sanctification walk to be quick to thank God, but prayer is another level of intimacy, another level of submission and recognition of his sovereign hand in everything that happens. So we're going to look at the last bit of justification. And so why would I close up on justification in pointing to prayer? Is that judicial moment, remember we said justification is that moment in time, is, would you say, the greatest gift? Right? It's the greatest gift. And a gift we should be perpetually reminded of and thankful for. And we believe that our faith is evidence of that justification. So this is the slide, Joey, I printed off. This is the one you asked for. And thankfully, Liz ran back to the house, and she'll get it. So I'll come back to this. We were going to talk through some of these here. And I want to hit on each one of those points, those 6 points there, how prayer enters in. How prayer should enter in when we understand the source of our justification. How prayer should enter in when we understand the basis of our justification, the means of our justification. All these aspects here on the on behalf of God's work through Christ, and then being grateful for these points over here. So we'll get those when I have that page in front of you. It's easier to see. So it is a free gift from God, this faith that we're given. And I would submit, if we think about the Lord's Prayer, that he teaches us how to pray, what aspects of the Lord's Prayer points to this grace? Right? So, the beginning, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is there a recognition there of our place before God? Yep. Oh, and here comes Liz. Right. Perfect timing, Liz. So, that recognition. Oh, and some water. Wow. Awesome. I'm going to hand these out. You might have to share a little bit. Yep. Yeah, you might have to use some. Yep. Okay. You want one there? Okay. So I'll finish this. Being legally declared justification. No, legally. Good question. So we'll go back as we do now have that slide. Okay. First, the justification legally is God the Sherry asked a good question. Is God the ultimate judge? What do judges do? They make declarations, I would say careful, honest judges, make declarations of what is true in relation to what? The laws, right? The laws, what is true? So is that moment in time, justification, that God judges you to be pure, if you will, to be righteous, is that a judicial act? Yes, I see a lot of heads nodding. Okay? So, Sherry, that's a good question. That is a judicial act. So what's the source of the act? What's it say there on that? Grace alone. Is it because we put up a good defense? Is it because we had a bunch of witnesses? Well, did we have one? Did we have one witness?
The blood of Christ.
Yeah. He intercedes for us, but He makes this judicial decision, and it's a gift, okay? And moving to the next point, I think Art was bringing up here, on the basis of someone's substitutional work or someone's work, and that is someone is Christ. And so, as what I'm going to recast what Art said, is that this plan was from the beginning of time. So this justification was, and that's one of the challenges with understanding the doctrine of the elect, right? And so this free grace is extended, is offered to us through the work of Christ, yes.
Before we go on, could you say it one more time? Because I'm sure none of the people and some of the people in the back did not hear.
Okay.
Yeah, so it wouldn't make too much sense.
Okay.
This justification is from eternity past, which is really a contradiction. His eternal counsel is a sign God always intended to do, which is why we can't frustrate it and we cannot lose it.
Right. So, when we think about, thank you for bringing that to light, because these three boxes here on the right, if you think about some of our classes in the past, and we talk about the solas, right? In Christ alone, here, faith alone, grace alone, okay? So as we think about these solas, and we think about prayer, would I submit to you, wouldn't it be helpful to me, to you, in our recognition of approaching the throne of grace, acknowledging these truths, right? Your grace alone, Lord, through Christ alone, by faith alone, I come to you. And I'm not trying to formulate a prayer model or recipe. What I want to emphasize here is we think of prayer. How is it we're able to approach that throne of grace? Right? We're able to, by grace alone, through Christ alone, through our, and by our faith alone. That's how we're able to approach the throne of grace. Okay? Yeah. Joey said, it all goes together. So on the other side here, right, through the cross of Christ, God has redeemed his people. God has propitiated his wrath. That means in the propitiation, in the payment for, in the exchange for his wrath, that fell upon Christ on the cross. Okay? Ben, a couple years ago, did a fairly extensive study with us on what the crucifixion, the physiology, I'll call it, of the crucifixion. Ben, we were doing the Confession of Faith? No. Nicene Creed. Yeah, on the Nicene Creed. 7 years ago? So 7 years ago, in going through the Creed, Ben taught a few classes on what the earthly physiological effects of being crucified were, to understand that sacrifice. And the brutal nature of that form of death still today I think about, when we think about Christ on the cross, died for our sins, it's, to me, this is just me, it's kind of easy to let that roll off my tongue, but to understand the physiology of what my Savior went through to be the propitiation for my sins. His perfect sacrifice, who turns away the righteous wrath of God from us and our sin.
Brings tears to our eyes.
Brings tears to our eyes. And Joey was saying, it does. So think about that. As we are able to approach the throne of grace in prayer, through Christ alone, faith alone, by grace alone, and the finished work on the cross. My hope is, as we move through this here and we finish this section, but particularly is to restore in my mind, and I'm going to be selfish here, in my heart, the importance of prayer and what you are doing and what I am doing and why we're able to do it. If you think of the sacrifices that are being made right today in countries, in regimes, in conditions that are not friendly to Christians. Think of what's going on in the north of Syria right now. Okay? Joey's got his hands up. And that as these people flee, I heard one of the interviews by a Christian fleeing is, I know through prayer my Savior doesn't miss this, doesn't not see this. The reporter was trying to look for a statement that said, you've been abandoned by the Americans, or, you know, there's a lot of political going on in this. And the answer from this person just struck me, okay? It was on a BBC report. And this isn't happening to me because of what somebody else did. This is part of the plan, and it's not outside. This is me paraphrasing. It's not outside of the view of God. Joey.
It strikes me that when Jesus died on the cross, he could have said, "Why, people, why have you forsaken me?" But he didn't say that. He said, "Lord, why have you forsaken?" Because he felt those sins
right.
come through him.
Yep.
And I want to say, I wasn't there in Dr. Phil, but when he was on the cross, I don't think he was thinking about us, but at the same time, he was thinking about the lost. I think, as far as, wow.
Well, he clearly expressed on the cross a care for others, and a care for even an unbelieving world. Okay. They know not what they do, right?
Okay, that, all right.
He expressed that. He expressed a care for the thief who acknowledged him, pleading with him, so remember me. And he assured him. Okay. His focus was to the people he was making this sacrifice for. But no less was the human experience of the pain, the human experience of a forsakenness. When I come across, acknowledge, see my sin, I will tell you more and more my heart is struck of how I betrayed God, but that moment of that just feeling empty on that, okay? Just feeling empty. Well. And so Christ reflected that on the cross. And when you think
Rick,
about...
Rick, one more thing.
Yeah.
He did die on a cross, but he lives. So those people that...
He rose again. Yes.
That were against him, all they had to do, even Christ being not there no more, could ask for forgiveness. And that's probably something that the ones that were saved helped a lot of those people through God's word. And that happens today.
Right.
In a different manner, but it still happens the same way. In other words, his word still lives forever. And that choice that you make, well, I always have tomorrow. For me, that's always been I was one of those guys, a cop-out. In other words, I'm not willing to change, I guess.
Procrastinating.
Yeah. But it just brings a lot to me alive again. You don't have to be there to feel it. Even today, those many years, we still cry inside for what's happened, mm-hmm. how he saved us, and that's a good thing.
And that is thank you, Joey. That's an evidence of a Christian conscience. Let me. So we were going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer, and then I just want to say, I'm not trying to give you a model or anything. I'm trying to point to the evidences of your faith through your prayer and how you acknowledge your ability even to pray to God. So there's a truth that's linked to our legacy in the last two parts of this chapter. First is from 5. It's 5 and 6. So first in paragraph 5, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, that was Art pointed to that in his comment, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. That's the points, the structure, if you will, the things to consider as you approach the throne of grace in prayer, right? And then number 6, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers in the New Testament. This was a point put in by the framer, or the divines, when they were putting this together. Because there was a significant push, and we've had discussions here about dispensationalism. Remember that? We've talked about that, where the various dispensations, where things happened different, in particular the Mosaic period, that people were justified by following the law. And that's not true. That's not true. Correct. And on page 143, there's a pretty good treatment there, and with verses to help you. Galatians 3, 21 through 24 being one of them, that will help you see that this legacy, the truth of this legacy, has been for all time. Okay? Has been for all time. So key points here to draw out of this, that God will continue to forgive our sins. When we are justified by faith, do we still sin? Yes. Okay? Are there folks that believe that that's not the case? Yeah, there are. There are. But we still sin. We're still in a fallen world. We still have our human sin nature. Okay? The light of his countenance being restored to us. Remember I talked about that moment and you realize in the situation, and they use some older language here, but you feel apart from God. Okay? You feel a separation. That's your conscience. Okay? But, and here's the part that I want to point to in prayer. Remember I said before, what drives you to your knees? Being driven to your knees in throughout history has been a physical representation of humbling. All right? Driven to your knees or on your face, right? Face to the ground. Submission. So that aspect of kneeling in prayer or kneeling by the side of your bed is an act of submission. Okay? Confessing your sins, begging for pardon, and then being renewed in your faith and repentance. Repentance is a continuing process, okay? It's an attitude. So we had a discussion before about discernment. Remember that? About what discernment is. We talked about discernment being understanding right from wrong, truth from falsehoods, okay? This aspect of our prayer, how often do we pray for decisions? I hope a lot. But do we sometimes pray for the decision we've already made? Do we sometimes do that? I did. My little story here is my wife and I were getting transferred. We were in the Marine Corps getting transferred to Quantico, Virginia. And we went to base housing on Quantico, Virginia, and being a not very senior captain at the time, the housing wasn't top shelf, okay? And we had just visited some friends who were in the Marine Corps, but they were stationed in Washington, D.C. They lived out in the area near us, and they had this beautiful townhome. That was nice, 3 stories, big deck, all this kind of stuff. And my wife and I was like, well, let's go see if we can do something like that. And we walk in, and this is our first home purchase. And, of course, we've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, the whole spiel about how this will be a great decision. And it occurred to us the last minute in the parking lot, I think we were in the parking lot maybe, that we should stop and pray about this. And the prayer went something like this. Lord, let us do this right, and we really want this. Thank you. Amen. I'm sure, but it was, that's what I remember. And we did it, and it was clearly a good learning experience, not the great decision in many ways. But, you know, here under we had a conscience that, well, we should stop and pray about this. What we didn't have is the humility part down. Okay? Right. So praying for what I want. So I just just draw that out for you. We should have gotten on our knees. But, you know, sometimes it's, you know, wait. Wait on the Lord, right? So that's a little picture there that struggle. Right? Homer's got the little good Homer and bad Homer on his shoulders there. What do I do? Do we struggle with that even in prayer? Yes? Yes. Big time. Big time. Wrong decision, right decision. Don't eat the donut. Don't eat the donut. The other one's like, but it's so good. Oh, and I'm glad for your chuckles on this, because it's a happy thing to think about, because that throne of grace has been granted to us to approach. Okay? And that's a happy thing. That's a joyful thing. That we, when we struggle with the conscience, and that's what that picture of Homer Simpson with the good Homer and less good Homer on either side. Even while we're in prayer, we can struggle with that. But the encouragement is, when we show discernment in prayer, when we take the time to humble ourselves, then we can bring to light the simplicity of that definition. Okay? And here it says, I'll read this for the tape. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is a process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. Yeah? I like this comment here by Charles Spurgeon. And I'll close on this. And I'll read that to you here if it's hard. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that discernment comes from God, I believe. The picture up there for anybody who would listen to this afterwards is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So think of the little picture of Homer with the two, good Homer and bad Homer. Right? Does the bad Homer try to masquerade as the good Homer sometimes? Oh, it'll be okay. Ben, you got it.
I have two comments. One, it's a quote from 200 years ago where some guy, I can't remember who it is, C.C. Colton or something, and he said, we ask for advice, but we actually seek approbation. Approbation is a fancy word to say we want people to agree with us.
Yeah, confirmation
so
of our thoughts.
Yeah, so if we think about as humans, when we ask each other, hey, Rick, do you think I should go skiing this weekend or, you know, work on the house like my wife asked me? Right. Usually what I'm asking him to say is you've worked hard and you deserve it and that kind of thing. And prayer's the same way. Comment two, and this is something I just heard, is that if you think about texting, how often we text, and I won't say who this is, but someone sometimes gets frustrated when people are texting other people when I'm trying to talk to them, or when allegedly this person's trying to talk to them. But we're so good at shooting out those texts, right? Real quick. Oh, real quick, I'm going to just send this. And what this person was challenging me and other people he was talking to is use prayer that same way. It doesn't have to be a, deareth, goddeth, we thanketh you for it. Right. It can be a real quick text prayer, right? Just to say, hey, I'm thinking about my sister Peggy, and I know she's going through some stuff. Comfort her. Be with her. That kind of thing.
Right. And I think Scripture, thank you, Ben, in that when it talks about prayer with groanings too deep, right, with prayer that doesn't have all of the formulaic words, and I'm not trying to be pejorative in that, but just have any of you felt when someone has covered you in prayer? I have. Okay? I wasn't able to discern that until sometime later in life, some years ago, someone came up to me after a pretty tough situation had worked itself out. Not anything I had done. It had worked itself out. And it was an amazing feeling of God's hand in it. And someone later on that day called me and said, I've been thinking about you and praying for you in this. Wow. Okay? So when those things happen, that is evidence of that groaning too deep to me. Okay? So Ben uses stickies in his car. I've got a little notepad. In fact, I'm now learning to use it on my phone a little bit because it can even speak it to me. And remembering each other in prayer. We have this really cool thing that Simon puts out, and it's grown. How many do we have on that list now? Yeah, there's just a ton of people, and it's real simple. It's from the Bible app, and it's a verse. It's just a verse that goes out in the morning. Start your day. Start your devotion with it. I use it really as the center point for me to lay it off. And sometimes I remember to, you know, answer. I want to, you know, not don't want to create this big long string because it is a big list. But when that hits, I try to look at all those initials and names up at the top and think about, I hope my friends and brothers and sisters are moved by this, or touched by this, or comforted by this, or encouraged by this, or whatever it is. And that aspect of prayer, to bring it around to this area of discernment, I would submit, as believers in our country today, a prayer that focuses on understanding and seeing the difference between right and almost right should be a daily prayer. Because the deceptiveness of a half-truth, the deception of a half-truth can be profound. Okay? So we're going to spend a little time more on prayer. I think Pastor's preaching on it. We're also going to have a discussion about the prayer chain next Lord's Day, Lord willing. I will commit to you all. I have it on my phone to be in prayer. I will be in, Lord willing, in Lima. And so I hope that this is helpful in tying it to our study. And then adoption is the next chapter, and Pastor Fox is going to be taking us through the adoption part of the chapter after the prayer chain. Because... And I'll finish with this. If all the things we've talked about here, and I've gotten a lot of interaction and a lot of heads nodding, if we believe that prayer is one of the most powerful means of grace we're given by God, then let's pray that we pray fervently for His grace to cover us, cover people, His people, we don't know who, but that grace would cover His believers. It does mean that we've got to get out of our side of ourselves a little bit and think about others. Okay? Yep. So let's close in prayer.